The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily radio show. Hard to believe we're already at the end of another week of broadcasting. It's been a frigid week for much of the Midwest. That still is ongoing. The snowstorm, although temperatures are, at least here in Oklahoma, they're expected to rise above freezing this afternoon. So we're going to see some of that snow begin to melt off. We certainly appreciate you joining us today on the Trumpet Daily. Of course, you can get to the live stream at our website, thetrumpet.com/live. And you can also send us some feedback if you'd like to email us. The email address is td@kpcg.fm. On today's show, coming up in the second segment, we'll be continuing a study, an on and off study, through the book of Ephesians, and hopefully today we can get through a good chunk of Ephesians chapter 3. Herbert Armstrong talked about chapter 1 of Ephesians being one of the most inspiring chapters in the Bible, and it is, but Ephesians 3 is certainly right up there on that same level, a true an inspirational study. As I was telling the students a few days ago, if you're ever feeling a little bit down or discouraged or negative, read the last 8, 9, 10 verses of Ephesians 3, and you'll get the boost that God wants for you to have. Just one short email. This comes in from a viewer in Alaska. It says, I love the show. I wake up at 4 a.m. every weekday morning just to hear it live. Excuse me. It says, I wish it were longer than an hour. Thank you for publishing God's truth. So that's one of our one of our hardcore viewers that likes to get it live, and I think about a fourth of our audience or so chooses to listen in live, and then the rest get the podcast as it comes or becomes available later in the day on the trumpet.com website, or it's downloaded to devices through iTunes and that sort of thing. In any event, there's multiple ways that you can get to the program. Well, as I said, the snowstorm continues. Texas, there was a report yesterday about just how close Texas came to a catastrophic event. It's been bad, and it'll be interesting to see the statistics come in once this freeze lifts. And you have to keep in mind, too, if you come from northern states that, you know, that has things better prepared for deep freezes, they've got the bulldozers, they've got things that can clear away the snow on streets and such. Texas doesn't have as much of that. Texas is not used to this kind of a snowstorm, and that's why it's hitting the state especially hard. Of course, 2 days ago we talked about some of the reasons for this, because they are pushing more and more in the direction of green energy. But this report yesterday, this is just from the Texas Tribune, it says, the quick decision that grid operators made in the early hours of Monday morning to begin what was intended to be rolling blackouts but lasted days for millions of Texans occurred because operators were seeing warning signs that massive amounts of energy supply was dropping off the grid. And it quotes this official that said, basically, had they not shut things down, and it's been bad this week for Texans, some of them have been without power for days. I think there's 325,000 still without power. And then now we've got a water shortage. There's a crisis in the water supply, as they're telling Texas residents to make sure that if you're getting water out of the tap, boil it first, because a lot of the pipes have been damaged. And so this is now an ice storm or a power grid failure that's morphing into a shortage in the water supply that's going on in Texas. But this official says that this is something that could have gone on for months had they not shut everything down on Monday morning. As I said, About, I think, 325,000 people are still without power. This is news out of, I think this was from Fox News. It's news out of Austin that saw 325 million gallons of water leak out of its systems between Tuesday night and Wednesday morning. So lots of damage to the grid in more ways than one, more than just the electricity grid. Lots of damage to the infrastructure. FEMA is sending in 700,000 liters of water and coming back to root causes. And there's more problems here than just with green energy, but that's certainly a big one. And the Federalist points out how that the math, just the basic math, shows this. It proves this. If you look at the numbers, why did Texas lose power? Math, apolitical, non-ideological, and sometimes cruel math. That's why. Look at the numbers. It says in 2017, the Sierra Club celebrated the closing of the Monticello coal plant in Titus County, Texas. I mean, this has been a movement, as I said on, I guess it was Tuesday or Wednesday, this has been a movement that's been going on for years, shutting down coal plants or moving away from fossil fuels. It says their campaign Beyond Coal is funded with over $500 million from former New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg. He ran for president. He's one of the Democrats, I think 4 years ago, that ran for president. He's a big lefty. He wants to see us move toward AOC's vision of America, the Green New Deal. Well, the Biden administration, as I said, FEMA is sending in all the water, and the Biden administration declared a state of emergency for Texas and for some other states as well. But it's interesting. FEMA is sending in diesel generators to Texas to try to help people in this time of emergency. They're sending in dirty diesel to try to fix the problem, to try to provide relief. It's like that quote I gave to you from the Wall Street Journal the other day. The harder the climate absolutists strive to banish fossil fuels, the more Americans learn they can't live without them. I mean, China knows this. Europe, many nations in Europe, they know this. And so they're not going to just make themselves vulnerable to these kinds of storms, to these kinds of climate changes. Here we've had a climate change because of this deep freeze. And Texas, in many ways, was left totally unprepared for it. This, too, is from the Wall Street Journal. It says here, the policy point here is that an electricity grid that depends increasingly on subsidized but unreliable wind and solar needs, baseload power to weather surges in demand. These are more unreliable, as I said the other day. The green energy, that is. Natural gas is crucial, but it's also, but it also isn't as reliable as nuclear and coal power. It says politicians and regulators don't want to admit this because they have been taking nuclear and coal plants offline to please the lords of climate change. We've got to please the lords of climate change. It says here, but the public pays the price when blackouts occur because climate obeisance has made the grid too fragile. It says, finally, we've warned about this for years, and here we are. We've warned about it for years, says the Wall Street Journal. Well, this movement, these overlords, they're not trying to save the world. Their policies are actually destroying the world. I suppose some of them think that they're saving the world. But how destructive these leftist policies really are. My father wrote an article back in 2017, what the Paris Climate Agreement was really about. And again, this is what the fake Biden administration wants to return to. They want to go back to the Iran nuke deal. I noticed Benjamin Netanyahu released a statement, a short statement, saying, we don't want this to happen. Basically, that's what he said. Israel's concerned. Reverting back to the worst foreign policy decision in the history of America, as my father said. about that 2015 JCPOA. Here's an article about the climate agreement that Barack Obama was so eager to get into. My father said, like many other of Mr. Obama's actions, the Paris Agreement weakened America and empowered America's critics and enemies. That has been his intent from the beginning. The weaker America is, the more vulnerable it becomes to being controlled. It says that's exactly what the radical left wants. It's using the issue of the environment in order to get the control, that is, the power. He says the Obama administration didn't want to get climate change under control. It wanted to get America under its control. So it's just like with COVID-19. I've got a story. I'll get to it later if I have time. Just like Richard has reported from the UK. No cases of flu this season to speak of. None of it. You don't see it anywhere. They have used COVID-19 as a pretext to amass more and more power, to get more control. And now they're going to use the weather disasters too. Even as there's a few voices like Tucker Carlson and others pointing out how that these wind turbines, they froze up. They stopped working. The solar panels covered with snow, not getting much power. And so the left, as you can see, they really have come on strong against Tucker and some of those others that have just pointed to the facts. Like the Federalist says, look at the numbers. Just look at the numbers. Tells you all that you need to know. But to the leftist thinking, the facts, the numbers don't matter. What matters is the agenda. What matters is we've got to save the earth. And oh, by the way, that means we need total control. We need total control. My father said proponents of deals like the Paris Accord, they want to control the world. They want to control the world. People like Fauci, Bill Gates, and others with COVID-19, now the vaccines, Big Pharma, it's all about control. They want to control the world, and they have a lot of control as it is. As I said, you point out a few facts, and immediately, they rise up in protest saying, you're lying. You're lying. Or the big story here yesterday was Ted Cruz taking his family down to Cancun. How could he leave? He's a Texas senator. And it probably wasn't the best time to take a vacation if you're a senator, but he is just a senator. He's not the president. He's not the governor of Texas. So he has to hurry back from Cancun, and he has to apologize because the left is furious. How dare you? How dare you take a day off in a sunny and warm place? These are the same people that could care less about the Biden crime family selling out to China. They didn't want to see anything on Hunter's laptop. They blotted out the New York Post. And don't even get me started on the election fraud. The same people who turned a blind eye to Governor Cuomo's directives all through last year and thousands of people that died. Now, finally, they're starting to come after Governor Cuomo, some of them, even on the left. But here, it just fills the news cycle. It fills social media. Ted Cruz flying down to Cancun. You know, yesterday, the Biden administration announced, I guess he had an engagement in Michigan or somewhere up north, and they said that they canceled the engagement because of the weather, but there really was no inclement weather, or at least not weather that should have disrupted the President of the United States and his travel plans. But Joe Biden, his office announces, yeah, we're going to shut it down. He got his morning briefing yesterday, and then he had a total shutdown. He was in lockdown. We're used to this. He was in lockdown throughout the campaign. Now, he's the President of the United States. He's the one that controls FEMA. He's the one that controls all of these emergency services. And the press, the propaganda media, it's no problem if he goes missing. But if Ted Cruz, he's an evil Republican, if Ted Cruz flies to Cancun on a pre-planned vacation with his family, he needs to be run out of office. That's what Beto O'Rourke said. He needs to be run out of office. I think he tied that in more with the insurrection. There's another fake narrative. If you listen to Beto O'Rourke, he's the one, I think he ran for senator just in one of the recent elections. He's a big he ran for president, that's right. He's a big lefty, a darling of the left. Listen to him yesterday as he talked about Ted Cruz flying to Cancun, and then he talks about, oh yes, Donald Trump, he's to be blamed for the insurrection, but so is Ted Cruz. This is Beto O'Rourke yesterday, clip one.
But it also means the junior senator from the state of Texas, who I understand is vacationing in Cancun right now, where when people are literally freezing to death in the state that he was elected to represent and serve. When Ted Cruz helps to incite that sedition, seeks to overturn a lawfully, legitimately, democratically decided election, he is just as culpable for the insurrection, the coup attempt, the deaths, including of Capitol Police officers who are trying to defend his life and the lives of others who serve in our Capitol. If these folks are not held accountable, if Ted Cruz is not expelled, he's not forced to resign, then what you have done is you have set the precedent that it is okay to try to overturn an election, to try to overturn our government.
Don't you just love the Democrat system of justice? He should be forced to resign. They should remove him because he flew to Cancun or because he tried to defend election integrity. He was behind the insurrection. And Capitol Hill police officers were killed, he continues, you see, with the hoax. Even after we now know it was a stroke for Sicknick. It was some other complication for these other two. Suicide. Suicide for two of them. One of them 9 days after the so-called insurrection. These are the facts. It's like the Federalist says, just do the math. Look at the timeline. Look at the cause of death. Here he says he ought to be forced to resign. And then Congress, they're trying to come forward with legislation that would force, again, they want to keep Donald Trump out of Arlington Cemetery when he dies. He can't be buried with other presidents. We can't have streets named after him. We can't have schools named after him. He's Donald Trump. He's got to be blotted out. He's got to be deleted and erased. That's the thinking. They say Donald Trump is the tyrant. They say Donald Trump and the MAGA movement is an insurrection. And look at what they're doing. They're leading an insurrection. There's armed guards surrounding Washington, D.C. Where is the insurrection? Where are the real authoritarians? He should be forced out of office. He should be expelled. That's in their thinking. It's deep in their thinking. They fancy themselves as being tolerant, and they're the most intolerant people on earth. They're communists through and through. The Washington Examiner, by the way, this is a story that's not going to get much play in the propaganda media. Six U.S. Capitol police officers were suspended without pay as 35 undergo an investigation related to the riot on January 6th that left several people dead, according to the department's Office of Professional Responsibility. Now, you read through this short article and you're trying to get to, well, why were they suspended without pay? Why are these others being investigated? What's going on here? And we're just left to wonder, I guess. We're left to speculate. As I said, I've said it multiple times, in fact, the more and more we learn about January the 6th, the more and more we're going to see it was a total setup from the beginning. And you wonder just how much Nancy Pelosi and the others knew about it ahead of time. that was at the tail end of the impeachment, as I said last week. The Democrats, knowing they were losing, said, well, we're going to call witnesses then. And the Republicans said, fine, then we'll call witnesses. And Nancy Pelosi will be our first one. And then the Democrats quietly said, well, maybe we should just move on from this. Now they're on to the next thing. Donald Trump's not going to be buried in Arlington Cemetery. And Joe Biden's already said, yeah, I'm on board with that. These are deranged. It's like Rush said. I played the clip for you yesterday, or I read it. It's like a demonic obsession with these people. That's what we're dealing with here. And there's so many weak Republicans, as I've said over and again, that just want to quickly surrender. Got to come back from Cancun and apologize to these tyrants. I've got to apologize. It's my fault what's happening in Texas. I guess it's Ted Cruz's fault. It's not Joe Biden's fault. It's not all these green energy pushes, these lords of green energy. It's not their fault. It's a demonic obsession with so many of them. And I mean, it takes a lot for them to finally wake up and see, like in the case of New York. Finally, you see, finally, you've got this, I think he's a Democrat, Ron Kim, who comes forward. He's an assemblyman there in New York, and he comes forward and says, look, people are dying all over the place. He was on the front lines, and he's finally spoken up and said Andrew Cuomo was lying. His administration was lying, and people were dying. And so what's the big story yesterday? Ted Cruz in Cancun. Listen to this assembly member, Ron Kim. He's, again, talking about what happened and what the Cuomo administration did over the course of the pandemic. Clip 2.
There's a total of 9,000 COVID positive patients that were transferred back to nursing homes in the 2 month time period where he had a mandate in, the nursing homes couldn't reject them. These were underprepared nursing homes. I know this because I was on the ground working with them. They were crying that they couldn't do this. Half of the staff members already had COVID by then, and they were out. They weren't working. But Governor, he just doubled down and tripled down. Other states might have adopted those policies, but they quickly repealed and moved in an entire direction to a point where they started banning COVID positives in nursing homes. But he continued to do that, and it was a bad policy. But that's not the point, Joe. I think we can all understand in the first wave, you could have made some mistakes. I think the public, myself, we would have sympathized and continued to work with him. But he shut us out. He covered information and he double, tripled down on bad policies. And that's why we're here today, because he refused to talk about the truth and acknowledge the mistakes so we can move the state forward.
It's one thing, as he says there, it's one thing to make a mistake and then learn from it. But he doubled and tripled down on those mistakes and then tried to cover up the truth. So this guy's coming public. And then now it's revealed this week that Andrew Cuomo called him up and basically threatened him. The governor of New York called that man, Mr. Kim. This is, according to Kim, Cuomo was just yelling the whole time. He said he goes off about how I hadn't seen his wrath and anger, that he would destroy me. And he would go out tomorrow and start telling how bad of a person I am, and I would be finished, and how he had bit his tongue about me for months. This is Kim's side of the story, yes. He said this was all yelling. It wasn't a pleasant tone. Basically, I saw a crime, and he's asking me to say that I did not see the crime. So Andrew Cuomo's got some problems here. He's under investigation now. Again, you have to think that there's probably nothing that's going to come from it. That's what we've come to expect when Democrats are under investigation for this kind of lawlessness, for this kind of evil. He says, Mr. Kim said, I heard what I heard and I can't lie. Look, I've seen it. I saw the 9,000 patients, COVID positives, that were put back into the nursing homes. I've seen the elderly dying in droves. And now he gets this call from Andrew Cuomo, who basically says, if you don't shut up, I'm going to destroy you. So who do you believe? Who do you believe? This is the mayor of New York, Bill de Blasio. And listen to what he says. This is his take on whether or not this phone call really happened or unfolded the way that Mr. Kim is now saying. Clip three.
Yeah, it's a sad thing to say, Mika, but that's classic Andrew Cuomo. A lot of people in New York State have received those phone calls. The bullying is nothing new. I believe Ron Kim, and it's very, very sad. No public servant, no person who's telling the truth should be treated that way. The threats, the belittling, the demand that someone change their statement right that moment, many, many times. I've heard that, and I know a lot of other people in this state have heard that.
So this is, this is pretty common, according to the mayor of New York City. Now, there's no love lost between those two, de Blasio and Cuomo. But still, he said this is a lot of people in New York have received those kinds of phone calls, those kinds of threats coming from Andrew Cuomo. He won an Emmy just a few months ago. Billy Crystal said, you supplied us with leadership when there was none in Washington, D.C., the media darling, for months. The presidential candidate, for months. America's governor, for months. And now even his own, they're turning on him because there's been so much devastation and destruction. It's the worst place on earth for COVID-19, and that man is largely responsible. In other news, Ted Cruz went to Cancun. There was a story at Breitbart about the flu, as I said earlier. Listen to this, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. These are, again, I've talked about some of these reports that just kind of quietly make their way out there. They don't get a lot of coverage. And you know why. You know why. It says, it's been unusually low, the flu season. Unusually low. The CDC listed 165 laboratory-confirmed influenza-associated hospitalizations in its weekly U.S. influenza surveillance report between October 1, 2020 and February 6, 2021 for an overall cumulative hospitalization rate of 0.6 per 100,000 population. 0.6. In other words, nobody has the flu. Nobody has the flu. It says, according to the agency, the number is lower than average for this point in the season and lower than rates for any season since routine data collection began in 2005, including the low severity 2011 and 12 season. It says even during that season, that was low, 2011 and 12. Even during that season, the hospitalization rate was 212 per 100,000. This season, 0.6. The flu has disappeared. And it's been replaced by the flu, the Wuhan flu, coronavirus, COVID-19. Listen to this article. It says the reports of a relatively inactive flu season follow a year of battling the Chinese coronavirus. Many of the symptoms of the virus match those associated with the flu. Imagine that. Including fever, chills, headache, body aches, and fatigue. In other news, Ted Cruz went to Cancun. Listen to the CDC. Sorry, this is the Biden spokesman, one of his COVID advisors, as I forget who the reporter is, but she's basically saying, look, how come California's got all these lockdown measures and Florida doesn't? And so why isn't it a lot worse in Florida? Listen to this exchange, clip five.
California basically in lockdown, and their numbers aren't that different from Florida.
Look, there's so much of this virus that we think we understand, that we think we can predict, that's just beyond a little bit beyond our explanation. What we do know is that the more careful people are, the more they mask and social distance, and the quicker we vaccinate, the quicker it goes away and the less it spreads. But we have got to get better visibility into variants. We don't know what role they play, large events, et cetera. But, you know, this is, as we all have learned by this time, this is a virus that continues to surprise us. It's very hard to predict.
Very hard to predict. In other words, we don't know what's going to happen here. And I can't really explain to you why the numbers in Florida aren't higher than California's. I just can't really explain all of that. It's just unpredictable. So, hey, keep wearing two masks. Stay inside. Stay inside if you can. Shut down your business. Let's just keep doing this. That's the experts leading the way. They don't know what they're doing. They're just making it up as they go. And then we get to this report from the CDC. You've got these cases, and the infection rate for COVID is in decline, and then there's no flu. Spiked online. Why did we all copy China? Why did we do this to ourselves? That's what we've done. We've killed ourselves. We've killed our economy. Britain's really taking a hit. And the U.S., if it continues on this course, I mean, it's going to struggle as well. Many are already struggling. Then you add to this other curses. That's self-inflicted. But then you have this ice or snowstorm. And as I said at the start, look at what it's doing to Texas. God says, turn. Turn to me in repentance. He's the way out. When we come back, we'll continue our study through the book of Ephesians, focusing on the third chapter of the book. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The correspondence course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM. And this is the Trumpet Daily.
The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while he was in prison. He was in jail, incarcerated. And he says in Ephesians 3 and verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." He was in jail, physically. He was trapped. He couldn't get out of this jail cell. And yet he says to the brethren, look, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. The message is going out still. I'm able to preach and proclaim the truth. I'm able to send out these letters, these epistles. So why worry? Don't worry about me. Just receive this truth. Hold on to it. It says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. God made the mystery known to the Apostle Paul, and he was making it known to the brethren. And that's a big part of well, what Ephesians 3 revolves around, the fact that in God's church, there's always this drive to distribute or to proclaim truth. You never want to hold on to it or hoard it or get selfish about it or feel like that, well, as long as I've got the publication or the book or the teaching, it doesn't so much matter what else I do. God says it does matter. He wants everybody to get their heart into the work of making these mysteries known. Verse 4 says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. See, when you read this, then you're going to understand it. And Paul, you notice there, of course it's God's truth, but he takes possession of it. You're going to understand my knowledge. I want you to understand my knowledge. He wanted to give what he had to the brethren of God. That's an attitude that God can really do a lot with. It says, unto me, this is down in verse 8, unto me who am less than all the least of the saints is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's such a blessing that I can give you this. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Who cares about whoever the jailer is or why I ended up in prison? I just want to make these mysteries known to you. They've been hidden for ages, and now they're known, and now you can know them. Verse 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship or the dispensation, it should read, of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've got to make all men see that this needs to be distributed, that this needs to be dispensed, this mystery of the ages. That's what Herbert Armstrong titled his book, the last book that he wrote, the masterpiece, summed up his entire ministry, Mystery of the Ages. And he said, we've got to get this book to the largest audience possible. Now, when we saw that, when we read that, we took that as a mission statement. And that's why we fought for Mystery of the Ages during 6 years of litigation, 1997 to 2003. Because the Worldwide Church of God, the administration that came along after Mr. Armstrong died, they said they had a Christian duty to keep it out of circulation, to keep it out of print. They said they had a Christian duty to keep you from reading and studying Mystery of the Ages. How do you think Paul would have reacted to that? Paul was a fighter. Paul fought for the truth. My father writes in Prophesy Again, that's a wonderful little booklet, by the way, that we don't mention enough. He said, in other words, for something to be dispensed, somebody has to do it. You must have people who are willing to declare the mystery to the world, not just possess it for themselves. God's very elect have been given that responsibility. It's not enough to possess the publication or the book. We have to dispense, and we have to help all men see the need to dispense with this or to distribute this. So you come along into the church, you come out of the course of this world, Ephesians 2:2. You turn to God in repentance and faith, you receive the Spirit of God, and then you're immersed into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12. You're immersed into it, and when that happens, your heart is in the work of God. And this verse, in many ways, it just sums up what God's work is all about. We've got to make all men see this. We've got to help all men to understand this. Explaining the mystery is one thing. Explain it, yes. But then help them to see, you know what? This needs to go to everybody. We need to reach the largest audience possible with this. That's the vision. God gives us this charge because it's so easy, isn't it, to be negative or limited in our thinking, or selfish, and to just think, well, as long as I have, and a lot of people in the Worldwide Church of God thought this way following the death of Herbert Armstrong. Well, you know, I got my copy of Mystery of the Ages. I got it there in the 80s. It's up on my shelf. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I don't want to really fight for the right to print more of these. Why? I've got mine. A lot of people thought that way. God wants us to expand our thinking. God wants, as I've been covering this week, he wants us to enlarge this family vision. Don't limit yourself. Certainly don't limit God. What is God's thinking on this subject? What does God want for us to do? That's the way we have to reason. That's the way we have to live our lives. You see those wonderful examples of faith in Hebrews 11, and here were heroes that were going forward as ambassadors for God. They were pioneers. So they were strangers on this earth because they represented God's coming kingdom. And it says about Abraham that he looked for that city whose builder and maker is God. He looked for New Jerusalem. Now that's really projecting pretty far ahead. That's someone with a godly vision. Verse 9 again, it says, "And to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And then verse 10 in the Revised Standard says, "That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places," even the angelic realm, "that they might know the mystery," that they might receive the mystery through the church. There were things about Plan B that the angels never knew or understood. Plan B is unfolding right now before our eyes and theirs. And the angels are peering in. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12 talks about how they're looking into these truths, these mysteries. The angels, the righteous angels, the ones that didn't turn to lawlessness and sin and become demons, but the ones that remained faithful, these ministering servants, Hebrews 1:14, they are dazzled, as my father has said, they're dazzled by God's plan, Plan B. It says the angels, this is prophesy again, the angels are absolutely dazzled by what God is doing with man. And yet, and listen to this, most of God's people today are not even interested in the mystery because they are so blind. Most of God's people are not interested in this subject. They're not interested in Mystery of the Ages. How interested are you in this truth, in this mind-staggering vision, in this hope, the only real hope that there is in this dying world? It says, God's people are training to regenerate all of mankind. That's actually from the Epistles of Peter booklet. We're in training. And he goes on and says that if you don't have your heart in the work, you're going to end up falling by the wayside. You're going to end up turning away from God. The work, see, it's not about just having Mystery of the Ages on your shelf. The work of dispensing with that message, that's what God wants us to really be motivated to do and excited about doing. Verse 11 says, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith, the faith of him." This eternal purpose as it's unfolding. And then that gives us the boldness and the confidence that we need through the faith of Christ. Look at how, you see how Paul approached his job. Look at Jesus Christ, our perfect example, and what he was willing to do. to dispense with the message, God's truth. Paul says in verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Don't worry about me, says Paul. Don't worry about my tribulations. Don't worry that I'm in jail. Look, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. And so are you. We all are. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Glorify God. Bring glory to God. Don't worry so much about me, Paul says. Verse 14, he goes on and basically prays to the God family, the Father, for these people, the brethren. He says, "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You see that? God is a family. The whole family in heaven and earth. And then that tells you something about our potential to be born into the family of God. God's family. Joseph Tkach, he was the one that became pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God following the death of Herbert Armstrong. And you know what he said in 1993? He said, "The idea of more than one being in a family or hierarchy of gods is condemned throughout the scriptures." It's condemned, he said. What would he say about this verse? If he were still here today, what would he say about Ephesians 3:15? The whole family of heaven and earth. And yet, here is this man, just 6-7 years after Herbert Armstrong's death, saying that the idea of family is condemned throughout the scriptures. In fact, it's the exact opposite. That was fake religion back in 1993. The truth is that God is a family. And even Ephesians is a family book. It's a book about family. You read Ephesians 5 about the marriage between Christ and the church. And Paul, before that, he's talking about, you know, a husband this, a wife this, and then he gets to the end of chapter 5 and says, "Now, what do I mean by all this? What's the purpose for all of this?" Well, really what I'm talking to you about, when I talk about marriage, I'm talking about marriage between Jesus Christ and the church of God. Marriage. Family. Ephesians 2, he talks about the household of God. You know what a household is? If I told you, you know, what is Moses' household? You would say, well, of course, it's his family. It's the members of his house. You have God's household. You have the family of God, or as Paul says it, the family in heaven and earth is named. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul says, you know, it's a great mystery what I'm talking about here, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And yet, that man in 1993 says the idea of family is condemned in Scripture. That was the prince of the power of the air inspiring that man to make that statement in 1993. And a lot of people just went along. They didn't challenge it. They were weak. They wouldn't fight. They wouldn't fight for the truth. They wouldn't fight for mystery of the ages. And so someone comes along, a spiritual tyrant, and they just surrender. They just say, "Okay, that's fine. Look, I'm not going to cause any fuss here. I've got my Mystery of the Ages on the shelf anyway. You know, I've got it for me." So they didn't fight. And now, even if they still have Mystery of the Ages on the shoulder, the shelf, I should say, it's collecting dust. You can be sure about that. He's praying here, Paul is. He's praying for the family of God. Verse 16 says that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Look, brethren, be strong. You read a lot more about that in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. I'm praying that you would be strengthened with might, that you would be filled with God's power, the Holy Spirit. It is power. It's the Spirit of power. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. He says, I'm praying that you'd be strengthened with might, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, I want you to be on a solid foundation. I want you to be strengthened with God's Spirit. I'm praying that you might, verse 18, that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, verse 19, which passes or surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer this is. Look at the boldness of this prayer. This is coming from a man who himself was filled with the power of God. And he comprehended the mystery, and he wanted to make it known to all men. Certainly to the brethren, first and foremost. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul was filled with the fullness of God. And that fullness produced this kind of confidence and boldness in his prayers. That fullness produced this kind of epistle, the letter that he wrote to the brethren at Ephesus, the book, what we now call the book of Ephesians. Here he is expounding on the love of God, the purpose of God, the mystery of God. Verse 20 says, now unto him, I love this verse. What a wonderful verse. What a confidence lifting verse. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think even, according to the power that works in us. Isn't God awesome? A God of power. A God of supernatural strength and might. A God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Everything we ask, he knows what we need before we even ask it. But what does he want to see? He wants to see where your heart is. He wants to see your level of interest. He wants to see how you pour your heart out to him in prayer. He wants to see how confident you are in God, how much faith you have. We're saved by faith, after all. By grace through faith, as Ephesians 2 says, the faith of Christ, we're his workmanship. We've been through that chapter. He wants to see just how much boldness we bring into his throne room. He wants to see if we're willing to pray to God, to our Father in heaven, the way that the Apostle Paul did. What an example, as I say, what an inspiring conclusion to this chapter. What an uplifting chapter. If you're feeling a little bit down, if you're a little bit discouraged, if you've gotten negative or self-centered, how about delving into Ephesians 3 and looking at these last few verses in particular? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, comma, unto him be glory, verse 21, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The church, the bride of Christ, we're going to reflect the glory of Christ throughout all ages, the ages to come, because we're going to be his bride. We're going to be his helpmate. We're going to complement Jesus Christ, our husband. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show. Thanks for joining us through the week, and we'll see you next week.